Good morning, church. It's wonderful to see everybody here this morning. Please take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 1. We'll be looking at verses 3 through 10. Ephesians 1, 3 through 10. And we have a lot of exciting things happening right now at the Kaiser Church Christ. We had our first week of life groups last Sunday, and that was pretty exciting. There were 30 people who had not been involved with life groups last year that came to life group last Sunday night. So give yourself a hand on that one, all right? That was exciting to see that many new people coming out to life group and discovering something different, something fresh, and that is community in a small place. So please keep that going. Make it 35 tonight, maybe. But really, come to those life groups and take a look at the board outside in the foyer. There are some adjustments that are made each week in some of the life groups. For example, some of them might not be meeting in the same place. For example, our life group is not at our house tonight. It's at the Turners. And so make sure you make a note of that if you're coming to ours. And the same thing may be true of other groups as well. So check out that new board, which is really great visual image of our life group ministry. Also, right after church today, we have the LTC information meeting. Leadership Training for Christ is a great program for kids, third grade all the way through 12th grade. And if you're even at all interested in what this might be, and if you're possibly interested in maybe participating, you should come. It'll be in the house, fellowship rooms over there. We have hot dogs and chips and watermelon and that kind of stuff, so we'll feed you. And then also have a short presentation about what the program is and how you can get involved. And so a lot of things going on. It's exciting to be here. We have Dick and Pam Haynes back from Myanmar. After 80 days, they were there, okay? Yeah. And if he falls asleep in my sermon, I'll give you grace on that one, okay? Given the theme and everything, and since you're jet-lagged or whatever. But it's great to see you and Pam back, and praise God for your work over there in Myanmar this summer. All right, we are in chapter 1 of Ephesians. And we're going to look at this first little section where the Apostle Paul begins his letter to the Ephesians. Last week we looked at the kind of greetings, just the typical letter greetings that he gives and the kind of outline of the book that he provides there. And today we're going to explore verses 3 through 10, in which the Apostle Paul, right out of the gates, begins to explain some deep waters to us, some deep teachings about our God and His Son, Jesus Christ. Let's begin with prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come before you this morning so thankful that we can be here, that we can lift up our voices to you in song, that we can listen to the scriptures that were written 3,000 years ago, things that were said of you that are still true today, that you are a rock and a refuge for those who seek protection from our great enemy. And you are steadfast. You are the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. God, you are worthy of praise. And we're thankful that we can be here today to lift up our voices to you. Please enlighten our hearts and minds. Please break through any difficulties in understanding that we may have. And please, Lord, break through hardness of heart that may have developed because of sin or ignorance, or whatever reasons, and then teach us, Lord. Break our hearts, open us up to your word. It's in Jesus we pray. Amen. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ Jesus with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. The beginning of Paul's letter. You can imagine Paul sitting down under house arrest, more than likely, writing this letter to the Ephesian church, and maybe someone brought him something to write on and a desk, and he's sitting down getting ready to write this thing. And as many writers do, they sit there and they just begin. And Paul begins with an exclamation of praise to God. He doesn't start off with saying, okay, I'm going to be working through several things here in my little letter to you. 1, 2, 3, 5, 6, and here's the structure. Sometimes he does that in his letters. Sometimes he jumps right and he begins to get toward things. He maybe mentions people that he's met or why they were sent there or some other things that are going on. Not with Paul. Instead, he begins with unabashed praise of God. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, he says. It's as if he just can't do anything other than worship God as he begins this letter. He bubbles over with praise. A typical expression of praise for God is, blessed be God. And you might find it interesting that we get our English word eulogy from this. At a memorial service or funeral, we say good things about someone. That's called a eulogy. And that's the word he uses here. Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because he has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. God could have, or Paul could have begun to bless God's name by the typical thing that you see in the Old Testament, which is to start to list all the things that God has done. He created the world. He created man. He made a nation out of Abraham. All these kinds of things that you see typically in the Psalms when it comes to praising God. But instead, he turns it around and he says, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Who has blessed us in Christ Jesus with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. This is the realm that we can't see with our eyes. You can't touch it with your hands. You can't smell it with your sense of smell. We can experience and praise God for the many physical blessings that He gives us every day. How many of you have a place to live? Okay, raise your hand if you got a place to live. This is the audience participation part, okay? You have been blessed with shelter. How many of you have eaten in the last 24 hours? Okay, you have been blessed with the physical blessing of nourishment. And the list could go on and on. You were all clothed today. Thank goodness for that, all right? You have been blessed with the physical blessing of clothing. But he says, he's blessed us with the spiritual blessings, the heavenly blessings in Christ Jesus. You see, there are these things that you cannot see with the eyes, but you can sense them with the eye of faith. And Paul begins to tell what these blessings are. Throughout this first section, he bubbles over. It's almost like he spews all the great blessings that you and I participate in Christ Jesus. And that's why he's lifting up praise and honor to God. He begins with this concept of adoption. We have been adopted by God. It's interesting that he uses this word, adopted us. Verse 4, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love, he predestined us for adoption as sons. Verse 5, through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. He brought us into a special relationship with him. And if you think about it a little bit, you know, God could have saved us without adopting us. If we are someone who's homeless and needs a place of shelter, we could bring them into our home. But it's another layer of salvation. It's another layer of loving kindness that he shows to us, that he not only protected us and brought us in from the cold of sin, but he actually adopted us into his family. And that's not easy. Adoption is a tough thing to do because you're giving your name and your wealth and your inheritance all to this person who's not by birth, not by nature yours. But God's extensive love led him to not just save us, but to adopt us, to bring us even closer to himself into that personal relationship. You know, this past week I spent some time at the Social Security office. Anybody been to the Social Security office? Okay. Why are you guys laughing? Okay. Because you know that the next thing is, and I spent about 2 hours there, right? Okay. You don't ever pop in to the Social Security office. So I'm sitting there waiting, wishing I had brought a book with me. And this guy that's in front of me, who had been waiting longer before I got there, went over and he was applying for a Social Security card for a child that he was adopting. And thinking about this concept of adoption, I wasn't listening on purpose to everything, but they have to yell through those glasses, so you can kind of hear everything. It's not very private there, but he was having to get this translated, and it was coming from a different country, and they said, well, we have to have a special translator do that, and you got to go down and have this paid for, and all these things he had to go through to bring that child from the Ukraine into the United States to make it his child. And I couldn't help but think of all that God has done for us. All the effort, all the energy, all of that to bring us not just into his house to live and be saved, but to go like this to us. He hasn't just saved us, he's adopted us and brought us closer into his very being. And Paul praises God for this. Also in verse 7, he has redeemed us, as we sang a few minutes ago. He paid the price for our sins. This image of someone who is held captive in a prison and can't get out on their own. They cannot break it free. They can't break through the bars. They can't squeeze through the bars. Nobody has given them a key. They have to have someone outside break them out. And God has redeemed us. He's paid the price for our bringing out of our captivity to sin. In verse 7, he also says, we have received the forgiveness of our trespasses. God decided that he would not punish us for those trespasses because of the lavishness of his grace poured out upon us, showered upon us. Now, we will save more talk about grace and this forgiveness for chapter 2. But for now, as Paul is spewing these beautiful blessings upon us, we must remember that we have been forgiven of those trespasses. And finally, we have been given wisdom and insight. God has made us philosophers with access to the greatest mystery of the world. What God is doing in the world. How is he going to save mankind? This mystery has been revealed to us through the gospel, and we are heirs and partakers of that mystery. The truth about Christ's death on the cross and what it actually achieved for humanity and in God's plan of salvation, in which God is redeeming the world. This amazing knowledge, and we have it. That's why we praise him, brothers and sisters. That's why we come into a place like this and we spend a lot of time just praising God. Amen? I mean, this is part of what we exist for. Did you know that that's the purpose of your existence? Is to worship God, to praise him. And as human beings, rebellious human beings, we often fail to do that. We fail to give him the honor and the glory that he deserves. But in this place, we have designated a time and a space where we come together and we focus on blessing God's name and worshiping him. And we do it in other places as well, every day of our life and every step we take. But this is a special place where we come and do it together. We lift up and bless his name together. And he receives honor because of that. And he's glorified. We gather here to lift up and bless his name. And Paul, at the beginning of this letter, wants to make it clear that that is ultimately the reason we exist, to bless his name. What has he done for us? He's done everything for us. Only the hardest heart that refuses to see the truth of the gospel could refuse to worship a God who's done all that. The second thing that comes out in this passage of Scripture that should jump out at us is that it is God's good pleasure. All of these good things that have happened to us are because God has decided He wants to do that. It is not something you can grab from Him if He didn't want to give it. It's not something that you could force happen if it wasn't in His will or in His good pleasure that it take place. And He uses some words here that we're going to run into again next week. And we'll talk more at length about these things. But He talked about in verse 4 that He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. He says that He predestined us, verse 5, for adoption as sons. We also see twice in this section that it is His plan and His purpose. A better way to translate that word, I think, is good pleasure. We don't use that word very often, but it does give us a better concept of the fact that it is God's pleasure to have done all of this. Paul exults in these blessings, indicating what God has done. And this concept of He chose us and predestined us, swirling around these are many questions that we wonder about. What exactly does that mean? What does it mean that He chose us? Does that mean that we don't have any choice in the matter? Does that mean it's a forced thing? Kind of like when you're, you know, a minor child and you're forced to go to Costco with mom and dad. Well, actually, that's a good thing, right? Because you get the samples, right? So, but let's see. Forced to go some other place and you had to go. Is that the nature of this relationship? God's choosing us and we don't have an option to say no? Is that also what predestination means? I mean, the word itself just means that He foreordained, He set out ahead of time the boundaries of the thing. And so, we'll explore some more of this as we go through this series, but for now, I think it's just important for us to realize that this God's plan. What has happened to us in Christ Jesus is not an accident. It's not something He stumbled upon or something that's just kind of, you know, He's making up as He goes. No, He has planned this in some way, in some sense, from the foundations of the world. And that you, brothers and sisters, if you are in Christ, have been included in that plan. Does that make you feel good? Should that make you feel kind of special? Should that make you feel even more blessed? You know how you felt when you were a kid and they picked teams on the playground? I don't know if they do that anymore, right? Or two captains, you, I want you, and that kind of thing. You know how you feel when you get picked? Yeah, right? Kind of walk over there and then you find out, this, well, we needed a short guy on our team, you know, or we needed somebody who wasn't so good. But anyway, it feels good to know that there's a plan. This world is not swirling out of control. God is in control of this. You might feel like it sometimes where my life is just like this, and this happens to me, and that happens to me, and it just seems like I can't get a break. And God, do you care? Are you involved at all? Do you know what's going on? The answer is yes, He does know what's going on. There is a plan for His eternal salvation, but also a plan for our lives individually if we will hold on and be faithful. So that's, Paul wants us to know this is part of God's pleasure, and it's His plan that we be incorporated into Christ and worship Him. I love this word, good pleasure, because it is very clear that God's saving work on our behalf is not something that He was forced to do, as if someone could force God to do anything. You ever been given a gift by someone and really, as they give it to you, you really get the feeling that they don't really want to give this to you? How much do I owe you? I'm not sure I got it all. Well, okay, here. You ever had that experience? I have. You know what God's attitude toward giving grace to us? It's described as lavish, poured out, abundant. He abundant us. He gave it to us in abundance. Almost like it's way more than we even needed. It's like, how much He just giving it out like that. He loves us so much. It's an abundant kind of grace. It's not something He gives stingy. in a stingy manner, okay? It's His good pleasure to save us. And finally, the thing that we see really very clearly in this section is that all of these blessings, all of these great things that we have, are found in one particular place. And it's in Christ. How many of you noticed how many times the little word "in" is used in this section? It's at least 10 times. We are told that the blessings are found in Christ and in Christ alone. 10 times. When someone does that in a short section like this, you need to sit up and pay attention to what it's saying. That's a very powerful, significant theological point. And it's clearly the great theme of this section of Ephesians. Paul is making sure everyone knows, where are these blessings found? What is the space? What is the place that they can be accessed? And it is in Christ. It is God's good pleasure that He is saving the world through Jesus Christ, His Son. His plan was that He take on human flesh, He live among us, He teach us, He suffer for us in a horrible way, take on sin, die, and be raised again on the third day. And it's God's good pleasure that it's all those who are in His Son, Jesus Christ, they receive all the blessings that are found and that God has brought us in Christ. You know, I'm not a real estate guy, but I know one, and I think the old slogan about real estate is really still true, isn't it? Location, location, and location. And that phrase is very much true when it comes to the realm of salvation. It is found in one place and one place alone. In Christ. It is God's good pleasure that it found in that place. It is God's eternal plan that in Christ and in what He has done and in His person alone can you find the answer to all the problems that you have. Specifically, the problem of sin that every human being has that plagues us all. The problem of death that plagues all of us, whether it's sooner or later, it plagues us. Where's the answer to that problem found? It's found in Christ alone, only in one place. And Christ is that means of salvation. He is not just the how, the means, but He's also the place. And that's what's interesting. It's interesting that in Christ can be referring to kind of the way something takes place, but also a location. And there's a very real sense in which Christians are seated with Christ in heavenly places, as the book of Colossians teaches, and so does Hebrews. But we are spiritually incorporated into Christ. And when we're in Him, we receive all those great blessings. And so, brothers and sisters, friends and neighbors, the question is, are you in Christ? Are you in Christ? The question might be asked, how do I get there? How do I receive those blessings that are just described there? How am I adopted? How do I receive the forgiveness of my trespasses? How can I have this wisdom and insight? How can I receive His grace? Well, the answer is to find yourself in Jesus Christ. And the way that this happens according to the Bible is very simple. It's not really that complex. It's deep, but it's not complex. The first thing is this. Do you actually believe the message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified and raised on the third day, that He really is the Son of the living God? Do you believe that? And if you do, then the next question is, are you willing to commit your life to Him? And to say, you are the Son of the living God. You died on the cross for me. You're the only source of salvation. And I understand that. And I am willing to commit my life to you. In biblical language, this is called repentance. You see, because God is a jealous God. All throughout the Old Testament we see this. He requires that if you worship Him, you worship Him alone. You shall have no other gods before Me. And so when we come to Christ as our Savior, we have to say no to the other gods. We have to say no to the flesh. We have to say no to ourself as the one who calls the shots in my life. And that's called repentance. And it looks a certain way. It's about saying no to this and saying yes to Jesus Christ. And so we must repent of our sins and make that confession that we are willing to turn away. And then finally, we must be baptized into Christ. Baptism is that perfect physical expression of the things that are happening in the spiritual realm. It's a physical action that follows upon your statement of belief and repentance. And an amazing thing happens in that space and in that time. And that is that God cleanses you of your sins, gives you the gift of the Holy Spirit, and showers you with all of the blessings that are found in Christ, His Son. It's almost as if, you know, I was thinking about it this way. Many of you have gone to the fair, you know, you want to ride the carnival rides. You can either pay by individual ticket, which is kind of crazy because it's like 8 tickets to ride a ride for like 2 minutes or whatever it is. Or what can you do? You can buy the bracelet. And once you have that bracelet, you get in to all the rides. You're in. And so you get all the blessings of the carnival. Okay. Work with me here on the analogy. All right. But you see the point. Are you in Christ? Have you confessed this faith? Have you repented of your sins? Have you been buried with Him in the waters of baptism, arising to be not yourself anymore, but a Christian, someone who wears Christ, who's actually spiritually in Him? And because of that, you receive all of the blessings. The adoption, the forgiveness, cleansed, your conscience is clean. You're given the gift of the Holy Spirit. You're empowered to live a certain life, and that's a life that Christ wants us to live. And many times we ask questions, we like, well, I'm not sure I'm ready for that. Well, what's keeping you back from baptism? If you believe that He is the Son of God, the one who God sent to save the world, and you believe that in Him all those blessings reside, what's keeping you from making that step today to be buried with Christ in baptism? Is it fear? Fear of what? Fear of what? That you won't be able to live up to the standard of being a Christian? Well, listen, that's one of the things that happens at baptism. You receive the power of the Holy Spirit to live within you and to sanctify you and help you live a holy and blameless life. That's the point. Trying to do it on yourself, some people say, I got to be good enough and then I'll jump in the waters of baptism. You've got it wrong. That's not the point. It's the dedication and the repentance to live a certain way. And when you're buried with Christ in baptism, then He helps you live that way. The church comes around you. Your new family helps you live that life. God gives us that ability to carry through with that work through His Spirit. Is it lack of information? You feel like you need a lot more information. Well, what is it? What do you need? It may be that that part of you that's saying, I've got to know everything, or I just can't make any... Part of that is a pride. Part of that might be just a lack of understanding of what it actually takes. You don't have to be a PhD in world religions to know that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, and that He came and died for you so that you could live for eternity with God in heaven and be His child. Amen. The Scriptures clearly teach what you need to know, and people can grasp this truth. Don't be deceived and keep putting off the most important decision of your life because I need more information. You have been given the information that you need. So I encourage you, if you are not in Christ, to come into Christ to be buried with him in baptism today and walk out of here a new person with a new family, adopted into the family of God, forgiven all your sins, all of your trespasses, washed away and brand new. Will you do that today? Are you subject to the invitation? We're going to sing a song here in a minute called In Christ Alone, which really sums up all of these things. And if you are someone who's ready to give your life to Christ today and be buried with him in baptism, I want to encourage you to come forward and make that bold confession of faith. And you will find a group of people surround you with love and encourage you and help you live that life.